I want this morning the best friend I have ever had in my life, the most beautiful woman in all the world, my dear wife, to stand. I want to say I love her. God bless you, dear. You're precious. You're precious. Amen. She's got something to say. She always does.
That was never better timing. I was a little bit late getting into the sanctuary, so I don't know if it was mentioned or not, but I wanted to be sure that you know that Tracy McNeff will be taking pictures again Wednesday. So if you didn't get your picture taken last weekend, please sign up this morning. And if you can't make it that day, we're going to keep working until we can find a time for you. And also, I think the scrapbooking, the God's Gal scrapbooking starts at 6 rather than 7.
Oh,
that's all I have.
Okay, thank you, babe. Thank you, babe. God bless you. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, in Jesus' name, I want to thank you for this church. I want to thank you that you brought us to the place where we are. We are a mixture, Lord, quite a mixture. And Lord Jesus, I thank you that because of the grace of God, you bring us together under one umbrella, the umbrella of your grace. I thank you for loving us the way you do, for helping us through our struggles, our trials, our tests, our temptations that we face day by day. I thank you for the power of the Holy Ghost, and thank you for the Word of God. And for whatever reason you had, I do not know that, but I thank you for calling me to be a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. And I want to thank you, Lord, for allowing me just to be a messenger boy, Lord. God, thank you for the honor that you placed on my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Title of the message this morning is The Corinthian Model. I thought the other day of an old poem. I don't know what it is, if it's a poem or whatever it is, but something I picked up years ago simply goes like this. If everyone in this church was just like me, what kind of church would this church be? Something to think about it. I'm not going into any details, but we all come from various backgrounds, and we all came in the same way through the blood of Jesus Christ. Before we could ever get in, we had to admit that we weren't worth getting in. We had to confess that we were sinners, lost and undone without God, in desperate need of Jesus. And he let us in. Praise God. Not by works of righteousness which we've done, but because of his grace. What is a church supposed to look like? First of all, let me say nothing in the history of mankind compares to the church that Jesus is building. Nothing. Nothing compares to the church. We have this record in Luke chapter 24, verse 46 and 47, where Jesus said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Verse 49, Luke 24, 49, Jesus said, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. May I tell you that they did? They did what Jesus said to do. In Acts chapter 2, verse 1 through 5, you're familiar with it. If you've been around a Pentecostal church any length of time at all, you've heard this one. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. There were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Acts chapter 2, verse 14 through 16. Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. This is the beginning of the first Pentecostal message preached by a Pentecostal preacher, a man who was notorious for opening his mouth and sticking in his foot, a man who was notorious for speaking first and thinking about it later, a man who was a mixture of various emotions, but he could say truthfully, nobody else ever walked on water. The rest of them stayed in the boat. I tried it out. Simon Peter, what a fellow he was. And he stood up and he preached, because by that time they were being derisive in their remarks. These men are drunk with wine. These men are just drunken. That's what's the matter with him. But Peter stood up with the 11 and said, guys, the joints aren't open yet. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. They aren't open. These are not drunk with wine as you suppose, but these have become filled, intoxicated, enthralled by the Holy Ghost. That's what's wrong with them. Used to have an evangelist preach revivals for us years ago, and he had a little course he come up with. If anybody ask, what's the matter with me? Me. Just tell them I'm saved, and filled with God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Bible said in verse 41, Acts chapter 2, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Send that one to the Pentecostal evangel. Send that one to the publications. Get that one around. 3,000 people saved in one day, one sermon, one altar call. That's powerful. That's wonderful. That's glorious. But God wasn't through. After the healing of the lame man at the temple gate, the scripture says in verse 4 of Acts chapter 4, howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. So the church at Jerusalem, God raised up a church in Jerusalem, the capital city of theology, temples and synagogues everywhere, religious artifacts, all kinds of religious symbolism. Everywhere you went, you could find rabbis dressed in the garb of the rabbinical caste. Everywhere you went, you could see some Pharisee standing on the street corner praying, I thank thee that I am not as this publican. Everywhere you went, it was religion. So none should be really all that surprised that there was a church established in Jerusalem.
Should they?
Well, I don't know about that, but I'm going to move on and talk to you about what I came to talk to you about.
Corinth.
Then there was Corinth. Whoa, my. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. I like that. Nothing exclusive about this. Thank God, the Lord saved the goody-two-shoes of Jerusalem, but he saved people in Corinth. Amen. Aren't you glad for that? Hallelujah. Now, I'm so thankful that God saved respectable sinners like most of us in this room. Isn't that a comfort? I'm being facetious. We stunk. All of us had the stench of sin on us. Some people stink differently. They have religious stink. You see, you can't smell envy when it comes in and sits down. You can smell alcohol. But whoever in the world said, I smell envy on you, brother? Most of the sins that we are guilty of really can't be sensed by the senses. But God knows every one of them. He knows all about it. Let me tell you this, the bulk of your New Testament is composed of letters written by the Apostle Paul, addressed to several churches who needed lots of help in getting it all together. And no church needed it more than they needed it at Corinth. Paul wrote no less than 8 letters to the churches, which later became part of the New Testament. And the longest of these letters were written to the church at Corinth, the problem church. You will find this phrase often in the books of Corinthians. Now concerning, when Paul starts out a line, now concerning, he's fixing to deal with something they're doing that's rather stupid or wicked. Right? Yet at Corinth, the Apostle Paul established a flourishing church. This is amazing to me because the city of Corinth was a moral cesspool that was located in the Mediterranean basin. At Corinth, ancient Greece's most important trade city, ideally situated on the Isthmus of Corinth between the Ionian Sea and the Aegean Sea, was a connecting link between Rome, the capital of the world, and the Far East. The population of this city was made up of very worldly-minded people. Many had flocked to Corinth to participate in the gambling and business adventures and other amusements readily available in this navy town. Now, there were temples in Corinth, all right. Oh, yes, there were. And their religious services were focused mainly on the 1,000 or so temple prostitutes who assisted the worshipers with their devotions. It was wickedness personified. The city became a melting pot for approximately 500,000 people who lived there at the time that Paul arrived. Merchants and sailors, and anxious to work the docks, migrated to Corinth. Professional gamblers and athletes betting on the Isthmian Games took up their residency there. Slaves, sometimes slaves that had been freed but didn't have any place to go, so they went to Corinth and roamed the streets day and night. Prostitutes other than those who served the temple, both male and female, were abundant in that city. A common slogan in that time was, "He drinks like a Corinthian." Not a pretty sight. This was Sin City at its best. Move over, Vegas. Move over, New Orleans, Mardi Gras. You're just a little late in getting here. Corinth beat you to it. This was Sin City as no other Sin City could be. People from the entire Mediterranean world relished the lack of standards and freedom of thought that prevailed in that city. But Oh, listen, are you hearing what this preacher is saying? These were the people. These were the types of people who eventually made up the Corinthian church. Glory to God. That's who made up the church. What a bunch of rebels, about like Grand Assembly. You think I'm joking? I'm not joking. I'm serious as a heart attack. These people had to learn to live together in harmony. Try that one out. If you want a challenge in life, get two people together that can agree on anything. And then try several hundred people agreeing on anything. Oh, hallelujah, good preaching, Pastor, go ahead. Although their national, social, economic, and religious backgrounds were very different, they had to agree. They had to come together in harmony. They come together as a church. And if any church epitomized the truth that God's grace comes not so much to the noble as to the needy, it was the Assembly of God Church in Corinth. Now, I know Paul writes and says the church of God, but he also calls it the ecclesia of God, which is the assembly of God. You didn't know it was that old, did you? The apostle Paul lived among these people, was what people now call bivocational, a tent maker by trade, a preacher by calling. It's how most Pentecostal preachers have been down through. It's only a recent phenomena that congregations really take care of their pastor. Evangelists come through, they used to preach for a dozen eggs or a little bushel of peas or whatever they could get. Slept on benches, rode or hitchhiked to the next preaching appointment, was guaranteed absolutely nothing when they got there, and many times left with that same exact amount, nothing. But they blazed the trail and they preached wherever they could preach. They didn't have a lot to adorn their suit of clothes, but they did wear rotten tomatoes on occasion. But they preached, and they preached, and they prayed, and they sought God. Bivocational? Yeah, they did anything they could do to get it all together, to make a living. I thank God that preachers nowadays have it a little better than that. But listen, ladies and gentlemen, we serve God wherever God calls us to serve Him. Hallelujah. I'll tell you one thing. I didn't have to cut the line to come back here to Grand Assembly. There wasn't a lineup of preachers waiting to try out. And I'm thankful for that. I really am. It makes me feel good. Praise the Lord. I didn't come back here for your money. I came back here because I loved you. And I wanted to see something happen in Chickasha, Oklahoma, for the glory of God. Paul suffered much persecution during that time, but God knew something Paul didn't know. There were a lot of closet Christians living in Corinth. Acts chapter 18, verse 9 through 11. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. In my opinion, later on in his life, nothing gave Paul any greater joy than to write the following words in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 1 through 3. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul received great joy in writing those words to that church at Corinth. The miracle of transformation. That's what it is. I remember the Holy Spirit speaking a number of years ago in one of the services, and I can't remember who the instruments were that brought forth the messages or interpretations or whatever it was, the word of prophet, I don't remember. But the Lord spoke and said, I'm going to raise up a church, and it's going to be a church of misfits. It's going to be a church of people that have been traditionally losers. But I'm going to bring them together, and I'm going to fill them with my spirit, and I'm going to touch this city through their lives. And I have lived long enough to see that very thing happen in this place. Amen. It might come as a surprise to you, but I'm not the least bit interested in courting those who are influential just for the sake of getting people in here that can put big bucks in the offering place. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm out to reach the lost for Jesus Christ. Amen. Let the chips fall where they may. God can take care of His church. He can take care of us. I'm not going to turn away people whose hearts are right who want to bless the church financially either. I'm so thankful we were able to raise about $40,000 for the orphanage at Bangladesh in December and January. Thank God for that. Thank God for that. Can somebody say amen? I'm thankful for that. But it's not about prestige. It's not about money. It's not about all of these things that the world deems so important. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus gave the church a commission. Get out there and preach my word and win as many as you can to God. That's what it's all about. The miracle of transformation expressly stated. 1 Corinthians 1:4. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. Verse 9, 1 Corinthians 1. God is faithful by whom you were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Hallelujah. 1 Corinthians 1:26-28. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world and things which are despised has God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. This is God's plan. 1 Corinthians 1:30. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Hallelujah to the Lord. In a brief overview of this letter to the church at Corinth, let me further summarize Paul's estimate of the miracle of transformation. And I think it could be simply stated like this. You were. You are, and you shall be. Pretty simple, huh? Nothing fancy about that, but that's it. 1 Corinthians 6:9-10. Know ye not, Paul says, that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. You were. That's what was. That's what was. Verse 11, 1 Corinthians 6:11. And such were some of you. But now you're washed. But now you are sanctified. But now you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You were. That's history. You are. That's current. But there's more. Hallelujah. You shall be. Hallelujah. Folks, I just want to offer a sincere apology with you. I never have gotten over the fact
that I was on my way to hell, and Jesus died on the cross for my sins and loved me enough to bring me. I haven't gotten over that. I'm still excited about it. I'm still thrilled that Jesus is my Savior. I'm thrilled about it. Hallelujah. Praise God. I'm thrilled about it. And I hope I never get over it. I hope I never get over the thrill of it all. That Jesus died to save me. Praise God. 1 Corinthians 1 and 18 again. Let's look at it. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved is the power of God. Yesterday morning I came up to the church. I was here by myself in the building, and I prayed a while, and I walked over to the pen and sat down and just started playing whatever came to my mind, and I found myself playing, "There's room at the cross for you. There's room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there is still room for one. Yes, there's room at the cross for you." I'm glad there is room at the cross for you and I today. Praise God. Doesn't matter what you were, He has power to change all that. He has power to change it. Simon Peter, he had a few things to say about this, and he apparently was of the same opinion Paul was. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 through 5, he writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Kept by the power of God. What a powerful thought that is. Isn't it wonderful to be kept by God's power? Isn't it wonderful to know He has not only saving power, but keeping power? Hallelujah. He saves, He fills, He keeps, He satisfies. Hallelujah. Keeping power. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom you have received grace. It is not our power that gets the job done. We don't just grit our teeth and decide one day, "Man, I'm going to live for this if it kills me. I'm going to live for God if it kills me." We just can't say, "Man, I'm going to have joy. If it's the last thing I do, I'm going to have joy. If it kills me, I'm going to have joy." Amen. Folks, let me tell you, I am not enduring my salvation. I am enjoying my salvation. Hallelujah, I'm enjoying Jesus. I'm enjoying being saved. A lot of places we could all be this morning. I'm assuming you're here because you love Jesus. I'm assuming you're here today because the Lord drew you here. Some of you sitting in this room may not know the Lord, but you can before it's all over with. And I would hope that you could look around at the people in this room who publicly testify to knowing Jesus and would want what we have. Our message to a lost and dying world is not come to Jesus and have more of the same. That's not our message. Oh, Lord. I remember a story years ago about a little old lady that was sour-faced all the time and nothing ever went right in the church. She was talking to an old sinner boy one day and had a scowl on her face. Looked like she'd been baptized in persimmon juice. "Bob, you need to get saved. You need to give your heart to the Lord." And Bob said, "Lady, I've already got more trouble than I can handle. I don't need to add that." Amen. Now we have our trials. And we have our burdens. And we have all these things. But oh, what a joy it is to know the Lord. To serve the Lord. serve Him. We have received grace because of the power of God, because God's power raised Jesus from the dead. And it's the power of God that dwells in us through the Spirit, through the indwelling Spirit. Thank God that gives us the joy and the peace that we need in the Lord, need in our day and time. And it's through the Spirit of holiness. It's because Jesus resurrected from the dead. And it's because of that we receive grace. And because of grace, thank God, we can go on and we can serve the Lord and we can be delight ourselves in the Lord. He'll give us the desires of our heart, that we can magnify the Lord, that we can praise His name together. It's because of the power of resurrection. You are, you were, you shall be. Paul writes the church at Corinth. You shall be. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? You would be amazed at the number of people, even a lot of Christian people, who really kind of sort of dread going to heaven. I'm serious. They cannot imagine heaven being fun. Because they've been fed this line that, you know, in heaven we're going to wear oversized bathrobes, and we're going to lay on a cloud and play a harp or a guitar and listen to one another sing songs for thousands of years. Now that would be rough. That's not heaven. That's the devil's caricature of heaven. That's the way he painted it. Heaven is a place of unbounding joy. Amen. It is a place where everything that you've ever dreamed about, God is going to give His children everything that is good and pure and holy. And I'm telling you what, Jesus Christ came and lived on this planet for 33 years and showed us what joy was like. Jesus was not dour and sour. Jesus had fun. If you think He didn't, if you just think about what He did. He had 12 guys, none of them owned a car. They walked wherever they went. Every one of them wanted his job. Every one of them couldn't wait for Him to get out of the picture so they could take the kingdom. Some of them even got their mothers involved in the scenario. One mother came to Jesus and said, I'd like for my two boys to sit next to you in your throne. That's all right with you. Yet in the midst of all of that, knowing His destiny, Jesus Christ had joy. Somebody said, well, show me the scripture where Jesus ever laughed. I can show you one where He wept. I can't show you the scripture that said Jesus laughed. But I can tell you this. I believe it was because He laughed so much, they didn't even think it worthy of mention. Besides all that, He had little children gathering around Him, clamoring to sit on His knees so He could love on them and tell them stories. And listen, ladies and gentlemen, you can fool the deacon board, and you can fool the pastor and the district superintendent, but you can't fool a little old kid. Amen. You can't do it. Sure, Jesus laughed. He called Herod a fox. The Bible doesn't say He barely laughed, but I believe He did just after He called Herod a fox. He won't tell that old fox. You think Jesus kept a straight face when He talked about straining a gnat and swallowing a camel? I don't think so. I laugh about that 2,000 years later. I can imagine what it would have been to have been there in the original. Sure, they all laughed. Hallelujah. Praise God. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh.
Praise God. Oh, I'm off on a trail. I'm just like a little hunting dog that's supposed to be hunting quail and gets the scent of a rabbit here. Boy, I like these trails sometimes, though. I like to talk about heaven. I'm going there. I'm on my way to Canaan's land. Glory to God. No turning back. Woo, praise God. I'm just listening for the sound of the trumpet. Amen. And I better shut up and get on my text here. I'm going to blow everything real good. I've already done it probably, but that's all right. You've heard it before.
You shall be. You shall be. Praise God.
Well, you know, this shall be business is well and good, but you know, our world is teetering on the brink of disaster. We got some serious problems going on. The dollar is shaky. Mad men are rattling their sabers. Evil is rampant. On every hand, I'm threatened. You see, what if we lose our electricity? Hallelujah. I done been there. Amen. I've been there. I'm telling you. I remember what it was like, and I remember when we upgraded. We used to have one whole light that hung down in the middle of the living room, and you walked in, and it was pitch dark, and you had to fish around for 30 minutes to find the string. And we lived that way until Mary Helen tore the ceiling down. Took the flue out of the wall, the whole ceiling come down. So when we went back with to the electric wires, we put a switch on the wall. Thank God we were downtown. It ain't gonna kill you to be without electricity. You'll find some other way. Well, what if we can't get into shrimp sauce? Don't eat shrimp.
What if we can't buy Hoochie Coochie clothes? Gucci or whatever his name is. Find you a Goodwill store like I do with a $5 pair of shoes that cost $200 brand new. Some idiot was so dumb he wore them 2 days and left them for a saint of God that needed a pair of new Echo shoes. You'll make it. I don't duck around the corner when I go in a Goodwill. I'm smart.
Saw a kid the other day wearing a pair of Levi's. I don't know why. They probably wasn't Levi's. Probably something else. But they look like Levi's. They were tattered and torn. Unbelievable. And then somebody told me they'd cost $70. And I thought, my Lord, I wore those when I was growing up. I was in style and didn't even know it.
You'll make it? I said, we're going to make it. Hallelujah. We're going to make it. I don't know what tomorrow holds any more than you do, friend, but we're going to make it. On every hand, I'm threatened. Every hand. Oh, baring their teeth, licking their chops, just waiting out there to do away with Christianity and everywhere you look. Where's my hope? Where's your hope? Where is our hope? Our hope is in the shall be.
Our hope is in shall be. 1 Corinthians 15, 56 and 57, the sting of death is sin, the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I like the way Living Bible says it. Oh, death, where then your victory? Where then your sting? For sin, the sting that causes death, will all be gone, and the law which reveals our sins will no longer be our judge. Hallelujah!
Praise God.
1 Corinthians 15, 58, my last scripture. I'm coming to a close. Don't be too overly optimistic.
Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. What I'm doing this morning is not in vain. It's not in vain. It's not for nothing. Now then, do a little word study at the end of this. Paul says, my beloved brethren, be you steadfast. I study words. I'm sorry, that's a quirk with me, but I just like to look and see what words mean. And I love how you string words together, and it's just part of my whatever it is. I love it. But I had to look at this. And the word steadfast in the Greek is hadreos. And would you like to guess what it means? It means sedentary. Now, folks, when used in... You're not going to fly off the handle or fly off anywhere else. Settled, stationary, sedentary. Not migratory. Pertaining to animals that move about little or are permanently attached to something as a as a barnacle. Sorry, it's just funny. Thank God. So Barnabas was a barnacle. Paul was a barnacle. You know what a barnacle is? It attaches itself to something. That's its home. Wherever that thing goes, that's where it goes. Listen, that's just us. We attach ourselves to Jesus, and wherever He goes, we go. We're barnacles. I'm stuck on Him. Stuck on Him. Glory to God. Sedentary, unmovable, stationary, always abounding. Now wait just a minute, Paul. You just got through telling me I'm a barnacle. I'm sedentary. I'm just like the dregs that settle in the bottom of glass. Unmovable. I don't move around. It's just I'm there. But then you turn right around and you tell me that I'm to always abound in the work of the Lord. This is the exact opposite. Well, that's for another day. But let me tell you one thing I do know about it, is that as long as you're attached to Jesus, as long as you are in the Lord, as long as you are settled in the Lord, if you please, that is the only way you will ever excel in your walk with the Lord, is when you are settled in Him. You've settled the issues about who is the Lord of your life. You've settled the issues about whether this really is the Word of God or if it's a bunch of fables that men have put together. You've settled it in your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He died on the cross, and the third day He rose again from the dead. I've settled all of that. I'm sedentary in it. I know whom I believed, and I'm persuaded He's able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. Somebody shout hallelujah. I know him. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. We excel. Excel means to have enough and to spare over and above. God didn't intend for us to barely make it by. That's not God's idea. God's idea is be full and running over. Paul the Apostle probably couldn't have rubbed two nickels together if they had nickels in his day when he made this statement. But he said, I am full. I abound. Hallelujah. That's God's plan for us. It's to be full of the Spirit of God, full of the Word of God, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Was, I am, I shall be. That wouldn't be.
Spirit of God. Spirit of God. Oh, my Jesus. Elector of Osuma. Hallelujah. Speak to our hearts today, Lord, in the very deep depths of our hearts. Speak to our lives, O God, our spirit. My Father, in Jesus' name. Lord, there are those in this room today, Lord Jesus, and God, that have known you and have wandered away. Lord Jesus, I pray, Father God, that today will be a day of restoration for them. Lord, if there are those in this room who have never known you, God, but the last several months you have been speaking, whispering into their hearts, and they have been looking at what's going on in the world, and they know they need someone. They've just about decided that what they need to do is to give their heart to you, Jesus, and be saved. What a glorious day this is for such activity, to bow before the King. Lord, move in our midst. Come, Holy Ghost, and move in our midst. In Jesus' name. This morning, I would just like, as my eyes are closed, to ask, first of all, are there people here today that you've never bowed at an altar prayer and asked Jesus to come into your heart? And today God's dealing with you. You feel it. You may think it's a physical phenomenon, but because you feel something physical, but really it's more than physical. It's the Spirit of God is tugging at your heart, dealing with your heart, drawing you. You would just like to bow at the altar this morning. Unashamedly, just bow before the Lord and say, Jesus, come into my heart. I will accept you as my Savior. I'm not ashamed. I know it's time and I'm ready to come to you. Is anyone here in this room that fits that mold? Anyone here that has wandered away from God and you'd like to come back home to God? Anyone? God bless you, son. God bless you. Anyone else? Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Anyone? Let's stand together. Sorry. Jonathan, I want you to come and kneel right here at this altar. I want some of your friends to come. He raised his hand. He needs the Lord to help him this morning. I want you to come and pray with him. He's not the only one in the building that ought to have responded to this, by far and away. Maybe you're not ready. I don't know what you're going to have happen before you get ready. But he's not the only one that needs to be in this altar today. And I'd like, this is prayer time, and we're going to just open the altars this morning. I'd like to ask you to find a place to pray before you leave the building. Find a place to kneel and talk to God. Would you do that? God bless you as you're coming. Prayer time. Let's pray before we leave. Let's do some altar time. We got time for everything else. Frivolous junk. Let's make some time to talk to God about where we are.
sits on a throne. Him who sits on the throne and unto the Lamb. Let there be blessing, glory, and honor, and power forever. Let there be blessing, glory, and honor, power forever. To him who sits on the throne and unto the Lamb. To him who sits on the throne unto the Lamb. Oh, let there be blessing and glory and honor and power forever. Let there be blessing, glory, and honor, and power forever. To him who sits on the throne, and unto the Lamb. To him who sits on the throne, to the Lamb. Oh, let there be blessing and glory and honor and power forever. Let there be blessing and glory and honor and power forever.
I don't want to disturb those who are praying, but those of you that part of where you can, we just received a call. Glenda Crump is in the emergency room at Chickasha Hospital, and they're saying possibly could be a stroke. We need to pray. We need to pray for Glenda.
Yes.
Would you join hands with someone close to
Jesus,
you?
Jesus.
And Lord, we want to ask you to touch Glenda and Christ. God, lay your hand upon her, whatever this is. God, take care of it.
You're a healer,
heal
God.
Her, Lord. Heal her, Lord, in Jesus' name. May you walk into that room where she is. Even in this moment, we are praying, oh God, heal her body. Glorify your name.
Healing in Jesus' name. Hallelujah.